I invite you this evening to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 17. We will look at the continuing story of Christ and his church in the Old Testament as he leads them from Egypt to the land of promise. They reach the border of that great land. They reject because of fear. God condemns them, promises to bring judgment. And we're living in a difficult age in the history of Israel. I'm going to try to explain what that looks like in a moment. But for now, I do want us to begin by reading the Bible. Numbers chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a short one as it compares with many of the chapters in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me if you have a copy of God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on the staff and write Aaron's name on the staff for Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting," that's the tabernacle, "before the testimony where I meet with you," that's the Holy of Holies. "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave them staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs, and Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Thus did Moses as the Lord commanded him. So he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we to perish?" Thus far the reading of God's word. We pray for the blessing and the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you this evening, and we ask that you would speak words of life to your servants, that we would sit like Mary at your feet this night, seek wisdom from above. And so we ask, O Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the unique calling given to Moses and Aaron, in particular, namely, the office of priest. That is the one that Aaron occupied and Eleazar, his son, which the Lord established and organized and communicated in terms of the roles and responsibilities and how everything was to be done in terms of the design of the tabernacle and the design and ministry of the priests. God was facilitating, organizing, instituting the means whereby his holy presence would dwell among his people. And we look at that and we go, whoa, there's a lot of laws. We should also look at that and go, whoa, man, we are sinful. And whoa, God is holy. There's a lot of woes. I don't hear anybody doing that in worship, so hopefully it's internal. You should be in awe of the glory and majesty and grandeur of God. You should be aghast at the sinfulness of man, and it should create a kind of internal dilemma. How is it going to work out between these two parties? I just don't see it happening. A faithful God and unfaithful people. Well, God is determined to make it work. Despite Israel's continued rebellion, complaining, lack of trust, apostasy, the rejection of physical and spiritual provisions of grace, Israel continues to complain and disdain God in the same way that their father Adam did. Children, I'm talking mainly to like three families, so I know who you are. I know the tendency is in your hearts when you hear the rules of your parents to go, they're keeping me from enjoying life. And you're so focused on what you're not allowed to do that you reject and you neglect all the good things your parents want you to do. And you could be doing as you are given more and more privilege through obedience. Is this not the way it is? The grass is always greener. As soon as you get that new car, man, you're so proud of that thing. I got this sweet new Honda. And then you look over at the guy at the light. Oh, he's got a Jaguar. I hate my Honda. It's got leather seats. They're heated. You got cruise control. I remember my dad came home. He was so excited. Threw me the keys to a truck. It's a 78 Scottsdale pickup. It was already an antique the day I pulled out of the driveway. They pulled 500 pounds of rust off that thing when we finally got it repainted. That was my first car. It was like one of those cars you see in the old movies where they'd like say, yeah, we're driving, we're really driving. They're constantly doing this with the wheel in the car. That's how you stayed on the road. You were constantly making course corrections. I loved that thing. And it's because it was so much better than not having a car. But then I saw the 87 Ford he got later. And I thought, man, this is so much better. And I'm driving that 87 Ford F-150. And then my dad goes and gets a new Chevy Blazer. What? You mean I have this stinking piece of junk? When do I get to have your car? This is the sentiment of Israel. When, our Lord, are you going to fulfill all the promises? Because it can't come quick enough. Lord, when am I going to get to go into your house like Aaron gets to go into your house? You called me a priest. This was the complaint of Korah and others. You said, Lord, in your word, this is who we are. Israel failed time and again, even as we do, to understand the design of redemption. And they grumbled, they rebelled, they complained. And they're in a tense situation where a serious judgment has been lobbied against them. And they are chafing under the Lord's leadership. And so from Numbers 16 to Numbers chapter 17, the Lord kind of changes course. Not because it's the wrong course, but because the Lord is also committed to teaching his people why his sovereign choice is essential in the ministry of the priesthood. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Two points. A test to show God's calling. A test to show God's calling. Secondly, the proof of God's sovereign choice. Just two points. I don't want to overload you. This morning, we looked at the design of God's redemption revealed in the Son. Tonight we look at the design of God's redemption prior to the coming of the Son. And it's a beautiful design. Let's look at the first point, a test to show God's calling. I've already gone over this. The occasion of the test is that 12,000 Israelites or thereabouts have just been judged and put to death by God. Can you imagine being the church? Yeah, we lost 12,000 members yesterday. God's not really into the church growth movement. He's pretty mad. We said, you know, Lord, we don't need a priest. We are the priest. We're going to do whatever we want. And what Korah got for his rebellion was God dealt with Korah without a priest. The significance of that is, Either God deals with us through his chosen priest, or he deals with us outside of his chosen priest. Either we are under the umbrella of Christ's redeeming work, or the redeeming work of the priest, the mediatorial work of the priest, or we're outside of it. The problem is, Korah wished to have the role that Aaron had without the sovereign, condescending, gracious choice and design of God. And God, whoom, judged him as only he could without mediation. A holy God punishing a man for his sins without mediation. And through Korah, as a kind of unholy mediator with those who went along with him, despite two explicit warnings from Moses. And then there are Israelites who said, "Lord, this isn't good." And they begin to complain and say, "It would be better if we went back to Egypt," a kind of apostasy. And for this they were judged until the priest, Aaron, performed his God-given function. And he stood between a God of wrath and a people who deserved God's wrath and said, "No, no, 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 stop, stop." And they were spared. The glorious indication of this is that the priest that the people of God needs must be called, and he must be qualified to mediate between a holy God and an unholy people. And so God, seeing Israel struggling with these lessons, says, "All right, I will give you miraculous proof that Aaron is my guy. He's my man." It's a test of authority and calling. And that is what the Lord wishes to do. Not only to bring judgment and power, not only to show the unique call of Moses and Aaron, but to give the people of Israel a very clear, miraculous sign of life that they may believe and fear him and turn to him and worship him aright. God is protecting and promoting the name of his priest. Remember those words, because it's not just Aaron who is promoted by the Lord. God would show Israel who his chosen priest was. So let's look at the details. It's a very short chapter because the test is very simple. It's binary, essentially. Yes or no. You are or are not called to be a priest. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and get from them a staff." You know what a staff is, kids. You're walking in the woods with your parents and you invariably pick up a stick. And on that stick, you carve your name. Maybe you get home, or maybe you took your pocket knife with you. You sharpen the end to make it like a spear. You swing it around at your sister. It's special. It's yours. Nobody else's. This is what Israel was called to do. Take a wooden staff, carve your name in it, place it in the tabernacle. Or Moses was to take them and place them in the tabernacle. One for each tribe. And of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, Aaron's name was engraved. It's like the setup for a magic trick, where you have a man who goes around and says, "All right, here are the cards. See? You see?" And he's exposing the trick so that the scrutiny of the audience may be satisfied. "I'm going to do something in your presence. I want to authenticate and make sure you understand that it is sincere." And all of Israel brought their staffs, represented by 12 tribes, into the tent of meeting. Which is significant of what? God still calls Israel into the house. It shows presence. It is a sign of Israel's presence with God, bowed before essentially the Holy of Holies, which was called the Testimony. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And inside the Ark of the Covenant so far was the Ten Commandments, or were the Ten Commandments, and manna. There would be a third thing after this story, or during the story, placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, "Bring the staffs." Moses, deposit the staffs, and whoever's staff buds, he is my chosen priest. And so they all go away. Can you imagine the tribes? They're sitting in there. Who's he going to choose? Guess what?
The Lord has already chosen. He's already made it clear. You know the ending. The end has been spoiled. The Lord has already said, I've made my covenant with you, Aaron, you're my great high priest. Israel has seen them go into the tabernacle. Israel has seen Aaron go in and out and in and out along with his sons and the other priests of the tribe of Levi. Is this not like us? Gideon, called by God to fight against a pagan army. Are you sure, Lord? This is what I want you to do. The next morning, I'm going to lay out a fleece, and I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. So God does it. Okay. Tomorrow morning, I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. There you go, Gideon. Okay, good. And he still struggles to trust the Lord. Gideon was scared. Why was Gideon scared? Because he was about to be called by God to lead a tiny little army against a force of about 100,000 men. Israel already had a tiny. They were already outnumbered 10 to 1, more or less. And then God took Gideon and his little army, and he shaved them down to 300. And the reason that God gave to Gideon was so that you can't say, look what we did with 300 men. We destroyed an army of 100,000. And even then, God said, you're going to start your battle campaign by breaking some jars and waving some lights. What? That's not intimidating. But then the Spirit of God was sent from the military of God into the camp of the pagan people, even after he had sown fear into their hearts because of the dreams of all of the combatants. They fled from them, and then the 300 men killed them all. God loves to show his power in ways that are impossible with men. We call these miracles, where God circumvents secondary causes to reveal his glorious sovereign choice unto the purpose of showing us who the Son is. This is what a miracle is. A miracle of God bears witness to the identity of the Savior and his power, his glory, and his unique identity. I think I said identity twice there, so it's very important. This is what God is preparing to do in Israel. So Moses deposits the staffs as a test to show God's calling. Now, again, let's try to imagine what we'd be like in this camp. Let's say we each belong to a different tribe. My tribe, our staff's going to bud. Now, why would you think that? This is what Korah thought. My staff is the budding staff. God sees a group of people who think too highly of themselves, and so he is going to consolidate the power and authority and calling of Aaron, not to lift high the name of Aaron, but to show that God alone gets to say who the priest is. Everyone has an equal opportunity for their staffs to bud. Now, here's the issue. Those staffs would not bud naturally. They're dead. They've been dead a long time. In fact, a good staff is hard, it's dry. There's no way life can come from it. And so what we find, even in the test itself, is a kind of metaphor for the spiritual state of any man in the presence of God. Only God can bring life in his house to those who are dead. There is no man in that house represented by his staff, no tribe, who can say of God, you bring me life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You're a dead staff. That's who we are. So we turn to that second point, the proof of God's sovereign choice. Who would prosper in the Lord's presence? All of Israel is there, represented by their staffs. God desires to bring his people
into his house, but one is unique in the ministry of mediating God's life-giving presence. And Moses wastes no time to tell us what happens. The night passes, and look at verse 8. Behold, ta-da! The staff of Aaron for the house of Levi has sprouted buds, it produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. How'd that happen? Is it like sitting on a natural phenomenon of radiation, mutated? These are the kinds of things people say about the Old Testament to talk about how God actually doesn't interact with his people. This is a miraculous occasion. The man who prospers in the house of God more than his brothers is the one whom God has chosen. I think that's a very simple, easy to draw principle from this text. And not just that, but this is the kind of proof that's impossible with men. These almonds are ready to eat. They're ripe. It's not just a little sprig. I can think I can see it if I look close. It is a clear testimony. This is something only God can do that shows Aaron is the priest. Stop complaining. This is the reason, right? We go back to the beginning of this chapter. Verse 5. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you, that is Aaron in particular. And what happens? What's the effect? Who would prosper in the presence of God? The man of God's own choosing. The man of God's own choosing. And as a way of marking this moment in the history of Israel, look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. We see what the issue at heart is. They don't think Aaron is significant in their spiritual covenant life with God. And what God is saying to Israel is, you need a priest. Now, this is where covenant theology really helps us. The fulfillment of Aaron's ministry in Numbers chapter 16 is not fulfilled by me or any other pastor or any other man alive today. The fulfillment of Numbers chapter 16 and the significant theme within the covenant of redemption that every man needs a priest to be welcomed, to receive life, to go from death to life in the presence of God in his house, is the one who fulfills the office eternally, Christ Jesus. Numbers chapter 16 is not prescriptive for the life of the church today, only in that you and I are welcomed before the Father through the mediatorial work of his chosen man. This is what he's teaching Israel and us today. Christ is the man. And do you know how we know that? Because Christ was raised from the dead. Life where there should be no life, no heartbeat, dead body. Now, he's not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was a priest, not even in the order of the Levites. He was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek himself may have actually been a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We don't know. I think it's very likely that the man that Abraham met in Genesis is the one who promised to dwell with his people on earth. I think Abraham saw the Lord. but even in his incarnation, a greater, more glorious manifestation. The way our grumblings cease in the presence of God, the way the spirit of complaining that we find in the tree of the garden is that we surrender to the miraculous testimony of God's chosen man, Jesus Christ. I still grumble. Does it have to be this way? Why do we complain? Because I do think oftentimes we think God is withholding something from us. We're not content with what God has to offer. We think he's holding back. And the reason we do this is because we look at the things of the world and we think, man, they've got it so good. Or, why have the promises of God not been yet fulfilled in full? We think that we can possess the blessings of the presence of God, that we can go back into the garden, but the means by which we seek to go back into the garden oftentimes are outside of God's means. And that's the world we live in. You see a bunch of people trying to climb the wall through whatever religion they can invent. But the only one who can open the door is the one who says, I am the door, the great high priest, who suffered once and for all, and through his worthy sacrifice, through his blood, has entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven. Not the testimony of earth, but the Holy of Holies of heaven. And he draws us through his grace in the presence of Almighty God. This is the staff of testimony, lest we grumble. And we, like Israel, must be confronted and reminded who God's chosen man is. That there is a chosen man, that he is not us. His name is Jesus Christ. That's basic. That's simple. But it's something we ought to remember. And it helps us to be trained as we move through the scriptures to better understand what God is driving at in the Old Testament. God is not establishing a spiritual caste system that is meant to push down followers. Why is the priest there in the first place? So that we can enter into his presence. It's not law or choice for law or choice's sake. It's for the purpose that there are a people that God loves, but the only way that sinful men can dwell in the presence of a holy God is that they are mediated through the blood of another on their behalf. And in the Old Testament, God is teaching Israel through outward signs and symbols, this is what the Messiah must do so that they may learn. But even now, we have seen the better way. And the call is, like Israel, to begin with a place of holy fear. Holy fear. What happens? The Lord said to Moses, put the staff of Aaron in the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels. Thus Moses did. And then look at the people. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we to perish? I'm afraid they didn't even get it. They understood God's wrath. But they were stuck in this place where they still were unable to grasp God's provision of grace through the priest. This is another way we reject the ministry of the priest. Either we say, I don't need a priest to gain entry into the presence of God, or it's just not even worth it. We're done. There is too much to fear. What God was saying is right down the middle of our rebellion. There is a man whom I have chosen, but you must go through the ministry of that man. And either we say, I don't need the man to gain entry into your presence, or, whoa, no, not that's not my God. And this is why a great portion of the book of Numbers from here on out for a little while deals with the ministry of the priests. That's the heart of the covenant of grace. Can you look at, identify, and cling to the ministry of God's chosen mediator? Parents, this is all we want for our children, isn't it? At the end of the day, do they trust in Christ for salvation alone? Can they drive a car? Well, who cares? Do they save their money with their jobs? Well, maybe they save a little bit. Can they remember all the chores they've been given? Maybe. Do they know and trust Christ? Do they know the name of their priest and what he is able to do for their souls? And do they put their trust in him? That is at the very heart of what we want, not only for our children, for ourselves, but for the world around us. To trust and believe the testimony of life from death. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about the testimony so that men might fear God and believe in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask.